This morning, we're taking up a very simple but critical issue, and it's this. Christians have a holy duty to be extremely careful concerning which ministers and teachers they allow to teach them. Now, this would seem to be a self-evident truth to the spiritual man or woman, but it seems that's far from the case with the great majority of evangelicals. In Psalm 12, David speaks of proud men whom, among other boasts, declare this, "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Now there be many among the Lord's people today who all but declare, "Our ears are our own, our minds are our own, our hearts are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Well, I will tell you who is Lord over you and over me. For in Christ, and born from above, Christ Jesus purchased us with his own blood to be a member of his body, the church, the child of his Father. For ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In your body and in your spirit, all of you and all that you do. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, the verses are 7 and 8, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." This is the faithful Christian. We belong to Christ, and we seek to live for him and glorify him, and in our death we seek to glorify him. Now each of Christ's blood-bought church has a holy duty concerning which ministers and teachers they give ear to at any time, for any length of time, and though I use the expression "give ear to," I include written teaching and preaching. But this is a strange thought in this day of proud autonomy and reckless libertarianism. Now, by proud autonomy, and in the context of whom we allow to teach us, I mean that many Christians seem to think they're free. They have a right to listen to any minister or teachers they like to listen to, so long as they, of course, take care to reject any grievous error which they then detect. The popular saying is, "Eat the chicken and spit out the bones." And this is the age in which we live. The attitude is, as the poem goes, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Now, this is also the age of the internet and email and Facebook and all these electronic devices that I know nothing about, and I couldn't list them if I wanted to. And there are DVDs and CDs and MP3s. I think that's right, MPS3s or something. And all of this stuff. There is a huge Christian book industry. There are just books everywhere, a multitude of books easy to obtain. And then add to that, there are a great many Christian conferences, in some cases huge conferences with many, many speakers and thousands in attendance. And then there's Christian radio and there's Christian TV and there's the various publications one can get. The average Christian has access to the teachings, short and long, verbal and written, of a multitude of contemporary ministers and teachers, ranging from faithful to absolutely heretical, and then everything in between. And of course, we have access to ministers and teachers of the past, as well as so-called Christian thinkers and philosophers, some of them anything but Christian, of course. These are perilous times. The devil has many devices by which he's laboring mightily and all too successfully to subvert the truth as it is in Jesus, to compromise and corrupt the Lord's flock by a multitude of unfaithful ministers and teachers, some greatly corrupted in their teachings and practice to one extent or another. Sometimes they're corrupt in both teaching and practice. Sometimes it's only the practice. But nevertheless, it is dangerous. They say and do not, some of them. They are corrupt in their practice, if not their teaching, and so they say and do not. They're perilous times, and a great many evangelicals have that smug, my mind, my ears, my heart are my own, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, I will imbibe what teachings I feel like imbibing, it is none of your business. It's no one's business but my own. At the same time, there seems to be more than a whiff of what I would call Athenianism in the air. Acts 17, verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. We see great numbers of evangelicals just recklessly dashing from teacher, to website, promiscuously imbibing teachings from ministers of all sorts, running from conference to conference, sitting at the feet, so to speak, of, in some cases, faithful ministers, in many cases, not. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. At the same time, there's a growing cadre of celebrity ministers who speak much about the Lord, his blood-bought flock, and the faith once delivered unto the saints. Yet many of these seem to have become increasingly drunk with their own ambitions, all pretenses of humility aside. This you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours approach seems to increasingly be the rule with these ministers. The Lord's flock, the good of the Lord's flock seems to come in very much behind this rule. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You invite me to your conferences, and I'll invite you to my conferences, and I can sell my books and CDs and increase my stature at your conferences, and then you can do the same at my conferences, and maybe you can put me on your visiting faculty, and then I'll turn a blind eye to your unfaithfulness. And so it goes in those self-promoting, seemingly ever-increasing networks. So it goes with these ivory tower preachers who seem to have forgotten both their first love and their first duty. Now, it's in this context I want to speak on the duty of Christians, the duty we have with regard to which minister or teacher we listen to, read, or for that matter, even quote to others. I want to first stress that the issue before us is a spiritual one. This is what I'm talking about then, a spiritual issue. Specifically exposing our minds and our hearts to various teachings which are spiritual in nature and defined as Christian in content. So I'm not addressing teachings of science and mathematics and geography and those sort of teachers, although Christians have a duty to glorify the Lord in all that they do and reject everything which is against truth in any sense. But the issue I'm addressing today is an essential one. It is the teaching of ministers and preachers, teachers, all teachers who teach the Lord's people, whose teachings concern the Word of God and its application. We have a solemn and holy duty here. We have no right before God to be reckless, spiritually promiscuous listeners. We have a duty and a great need to be vigilant, to be circumspect, to be cautious, to be most discerning. And reasoning from the Scriptures, I will give you several reasons why. I've already reminded us that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. That ought to be reason enough. We're not to live for ourselves, but for the Lord. In fact, in his epistle to the Romans, Paul writes, Romans 12, the verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, here meaning all of you, including your mind, including your heart, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christians then have a holy duty to be extremely careful concerning which ministers and teachers they allow to teach them. Novel idea in these times of just promiscuously putting ourselves maybe at the feet of any minister spin the radio dial and see what this one has to say. Go to that one's conference. Pick up that book. So on and so forth. Go through the internet and listen to this man. I like how he preaches. I don't want to hear about his unfaithfulness. So we have a holy duty here. First, for the honor and glory of God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior and Lord. In this age of me, myself, and I, many Christians fail to judge all things in light of the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. In all things, our first concern ought to be the glory and honor of God our Father, Christ Jesus, our Savior and Head, and certainly the Holy Spirit, our teacher and comforter. Now, concerning what ministers and teachers we allow to teach and influence us, our first question ought to be, does this man, in his preaching and practice, in all of his ministry, above all else and always sincerely seek the glory and honor of God? I did not say, does he preach some really good things? I did not say, is he very skillful in his preaching and knowledgeable? No. The first thing is, does he above all else and always sincerely seek the glory and honor of God? So often Christians will preface a comment about a minister, perhaps one so shockingly deeply compromised in teaching and practice as to raise questions about his very salvation, yet a minister whom they regularly listen to by the internet, perhaps at conferences, and whose books they read, they'll preface a statement about him with this: I don't agree with everything he says, and I certainly don't agree with his practice in many ways, but I have derived benefit from his teachings and books. And then there are ministers who are very sound in their teaching, but in their practice, they are obviously demonstrably compromised. In some cases, it's gross worldliness in various ministries. In other cases, it might be a failure to separate from Romanists, apostate Protestants, evangelical ministers as well, who themselves are most unscriptural in both their teaching and practice. But they'll say, I don't agree with everything, but that's the ground of the decision. That's wrong. Our good shepherd leads us to green pastures, makes us to lie down beside still waters. With regard to those who may be very sound in preaching, but then not in practice, we need to take care. We need to beware of ministers who would lead us into a pasture filled with green grass, but also noxious weeds. Lead us beside seemingly still waters, but here they have a vicious undertow. They're not faithful shepherds. Now, the ground of decision, then, with regard to those who choose to be taught by clearly unfaithful ministers seems to be, well, I believe that I derive benefit from the man's teachings, so there's nothing wrong with then applying my heart to his teachings, sitting at his feet, so to speak, and being taught. But I will tell you plainly what is wrong with that. You are not loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. You are not first seeking the glory and honor of God. You are honoring and rewarding and endorsing men who dishonor the Lord to one extent or another and show disdain for his glory. Now, I want to clarify something here. Don't get me wrong. Among men, there is no perfect minister or teacher in the world and never will be. There are also things ministers can legitimately and graciously disagree on. And any sincere minister, any honest minister, should admit that he certainly is not the repository of all light and truth, and he'll tell you that he's grateful that the Holy Spirit has helped him to grow as he has needed to in knowledge and understanding over the years. And this by the grace of God, and he still seeks to grow yet more and knows his need to ever have more understanding, more light. But when the issue is obvious, Christ dishonoring Scripture, disobeying error, then it matters not that a Christian has the opinion that he derives some good, even some great good, from the minister, from that teacher. The glory and honor of God, including upholding the sanctity and authority of his word, settles the matter. We do not sit, so to speak, at the feet of such men. We do not imbibe their teachings. We have other options. Not that we ever should imbibe their teachings. Colossians 3, the verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We ought not to listen to or buy books written by men who are dishonoring God, either in their preaching or in their practice. We have other options. There are plenty of proven, solid choice ministers of the past, solid in doctrine, teaching, and practice. Reformers and Puritans, for instance, and later on, men like Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, McShane, the Bonners, Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, just to name a few. And yes, there's some in the 20th century as well. And yes, there are contemporary ministers that we can trust and we can listen to. They may not be celebrities, but they're faithful. They're faithful. And should we want to study church history, there are sources such as J.A. Wiley and others, reliable, faithful, solid sources. We are not left without resources in this age of growing apostasy. And there are commentaries that we can use as we study our Bibles. I would suggest you have at least two, though. Perhaps a Puritan and then someone such as William Burkett or someone like that who's been proven very faithful and very able. Now, I'm not calling for a moratorium on present-day ministers or preachers by any means. Christians need to be in a faithful church with a faithful minister. That's very difficult for some, I realize. But they ought to take every means to be in a faithful church with a faithful minister. And then we can nourish and enrich ourselves spiritually by the teachings of other godly, solid, sincere, separatist ministers, I say, right now, who are preaching. But I will also again stress we should have nothing to do with any minister who does not first consistently honor God in all his teachings and practice. This has to be our first concern and constant rule, then. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. Now, a second reason why Christians have a holy duty to be extremely careful concerning which ministers and teachers they allow to teach them, it is this, so that we do not offend the Holy Spirit and quench his work in our hearts and our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." The Holy Spirit seeks the glory of Christ. Jesus said, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." If we submit our minds and hearts to those ministers who dishonor Christ in any way, in preaching or in practice, we will grieve the Holy Spirit and we will quench his work in our hearts, inevitably, no matter what our perception might be in the short run. The Holy Spirit is our infallible teacher. He's the Spirit of truth, John 14, verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." If we put ourselves under the teachings of those who mix truth and error in preaching and practice, we will grieve the Spirit of truth and quench His work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. We see that over and over in the Scriptures. He is the sanctifying Spirit. If we honor and listen to ministers whose teachings are an unholy mixture of truth and error, or whose practice is compromised by, for instance, worldly music, or perhaps it's ecumenism, or some other things forbidden by the Lord, then we'll grieve the Spirit of holiness and we'll quench His work in our hearts and lives. Now, when compared to the Word of God, if a minister is obviously compromised, perhaps even badly corrupted in his teachings and/or practice, do we really then expect the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to use such an instrument to our good, for our wisdom, sanctification, edification, and joy? Do we not understand that by submitting our hearts and minds to the teachings of such a man will grieve the Holy Spirit and to one extent or another quench His work in our hearts? A third reason why Christians have a holy duty to be extremely careful concerning which ministers and teachers they allow to teach them. It is this: so that we do not fall prey to the wiles of the devil, allowing him to plant leavening error, a little here, a little there, perhaps a great deal all at once, perhaps just a little bit, as I said, here and there, in our minds and hearts. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We dare not be arrogant in this. The warnings are in the Scriptures. The New Testament is filled with such warnings concerning our need to be vigilant against the wiles of the devil, who is the master leavener. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil is wily. The devil is subtle. The devil is one that we need to guard against. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then again in that same passage, in the verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand, the whole armor, including being girt about with truth, including having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, including having the sword of the Spirit. We looked at that whole passage not that many weeks ago and went through it. We are not clad in the whole armor of God if we're going to toy with teachings and teachers that are obviously compromised. These are perilous times. And certainly the Scriptures are filled with warnings concerning teachers with deceptive teachings and winsome but worldly ways. The Scriptures are filled with warnings concerning the enemy within as well, our sin nature. We have need to do just as the Scriptures command us, to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, to walk as children of light, shunning all darkness. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. How can it be that we wouldn't apply that to the teaching and preaching of God's Word and what we hear and what teachings we submit ourselves to? Walk circumspectly. We are neither walking circumspectly nor redeeming the time if we lend our ears and submit our minds to compromised ministers and teachers. Luke 8, the verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Here our Lord exhorts his disciples to give diligent attention to sound doctrine, to sound teaching of sound doctrine, and not just listen, but listen sincerely and diligently with the intention of learning, understanding, practicing, and obeying everything that's taught. Now, by that measure, we ought to be diligent to attend then only to the preaching and teaching of sincere, sound, consistently faithful ministers, and not at all to listen to those who teach an admixture of truth and error, or who themselves do not practice what they preach. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. It's a call to diligently listen to the preaching of the word. Submit ourselves. Receive the word. Obey the word. And so then, is it reason that we would sit at the feet of men who are compromised and listen that way? Is it reason to say, well, we'll sit at their feet, but we won't. We won't take heed how we hear. We'll just reject some, accept some. This is just foolish rebellion is all it is. But many today are supremely confident that they can promiscuously but safely listen to whom they want. Even ministers shown to be compromised, perhaps even corrupted in doctrine and or practice. Such arrogant high-mindedness is reckless and it is dangerous. 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Proverbs 16, the verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's not just with Christians, by the way. Proverbs 4, the verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart, the seat of the will, the intentions, the thoughts, the emotions, the affections, the conscience. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, the regenerated man has a new heart, but not a perfected heart. We're to keep our hearts with all diligence. We're to guard our hearts. The word of God here warns and exhorts us to guard our hearts with all diligence, taking great care what enters into our hearts, certainly including what teachings on the scriptures, certainly and especially teachings from and on the scriptures. We ought not to submit our hearts to be taught by a minister whom we know is teaching both truth and error. And we ought not to submit our hearts to be taught and influenced by a minister we know is teaching one thing and openly practicing another. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 33. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of our heart, as we think, so we are. The issues of life flow out of our heart, our actions, our words, our works, our ways. It all begins in the heart and flows out of the heart. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. A fourth reason, then, why Christians have a holy duty to be extremely careful concerning which ministers and teachers they allow to teach them. It is this, so that we do not set a bad example and even be a cause of stumbling for a brother or sister in Christ, especially the young, the immature, unbelievers even among us, and those we interact with. Many Christians seem to think that so long as they can play with fire without getting burned, that's all that matters. Well, first of all, no one can play with fire without getting burned sooner or later to one degree or another. Are all the graces of God from him or from us? Do we think that we can act this way and we will have discernment, even growing discernment? Where does discernment come from? What do you have that you haven't been given? Where does wisdom come from? From yourself or from God? We grieve the Spirit of God we're going to begin to lose discernment, wisdom, knowledge, whatever we have. You play with fire, you're going to get burned sooner or later. And secondly, this sort of attitude is disgustingly selfish and self-centered. What about other brethren? Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Romans 14, verse 13 warns us that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Romans 13, verse 10, summing up the second table of the law, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, or comprehends that second table of the law with regard to our duty to our neighbors. If we embrace a teacher, a man who may be sound in some ways even, but badly compromised in others, what of the brethren we influence? Today there are highly gifted and highly regarded Reformed ministers who are also charismatic. Well, you say, "Oh, but I don't believe in that. I don't hold to that. I think that's an error." And then you recommend him to someone else who is drawn into that. I say you recommend because you're reading him, even if you don't do it directly. You're listening to him. You're going to conferences where he speaks. Or perhaps the issue is ecumenism or rap and rock music or such errors as women teachers or contemplative prayer even now, or writers of Romanists, or perverted Bible translations, or perhaps all the above. If we sinfully say, "Well, I sort through the man's teachings, and I avoid what's error, and I guess, ignore his failure to faithfully practice what the Word of God teaches about separation, and that's so I can get so much good out of his teachings, and I'm not worried about falling into all those things," all right, well, what about your brethren? What about the young? What are we desensitizing and introducing them to? What about the health and purity of Christ's blood-bought church? Are we not to be looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled? That root of bitterness speaks of false doctrine. It speaks of error. It speaks of the beginning of a deadly plant growing up in the church. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Avoid them. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Many today, if a minister points out, makes a warning about, for instance, one of these celebrity ministers who may be sound in doctrine even, but is involved in ecumenism, for instance. "Oh, you're dividing." No, we are not dividing. You who defend him, who is holding doctrines contrary to the Bible, including in his practice, including grossly disobeying the doctrine of separation, you are causing divisions and offenses. He is first, and now you are joining him in it. Don't ask us to be silent, because we're not going to be. We have our cause right here. We have our commandment, and we have a desire to obey it. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Their own belly, their own desires, their own lusts. Those who have that sinful attitude and methodology that they are the captain of their own souls, that they will listen to what they want, even if they're dishonoring God and putting stumbling blocks in their brethren's path, ought to tremble and repent of their arrogance. And they will increasingly lose discernment if they continue down that path. Paul speaks of such people, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." A fifth reason why Christians have a holy duty to be extremely careful concerning which ministers and teachers they allow to teach them. I began by speaking of our duty to glorify and honor God. I began there because that's where we should always begin. As I work my way through, I will not say that I put everything just chronologically in order according to its importance, but I will tell you that we always begin with our duty to love, glorify, and honor God. We also have a duty of paramount importance, which is to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But I need to speak briefly about this duty. We must actively contend, and we must, so to speak, passively contend as well for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Speaking strictly of ministers and teachers within the pale of the church, within the church of Christ, we, especially ministers, have a duty to actively speak and stand against those ministers and teachers which are teaching and acting contrary to the glory of God, the doctrines of His Word, and the soundness and sanctification of the church. But in a passive sense, we all must make certain to separate ourselves from and remain separated from ministers who are obviously not in obedience to the Scriptures in either their teachings or their practice. Now, the Scriptures couldn't be more clear on the doctrine of separation. We've gone over it many times. I'm sure we'll go over it again. But we've gone over it many times, including just several weeks ago. We need to withdraw from such people. We need to separate from such people. And I will say, those ministers we're commanded to separate from due to their being in disobedience to the Lord are clearly then not individuals we should be taught by. That's part of the separation. The separation commanded. Now, I hope I've made the case concerning our duty regarding which ministers and teachers we listen to in any venue or read. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 21. Consider this, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What is the great house spoken of? It is the house of God. It is the household of faith. It is the church. What are the vessels of gold and silver? They are sincere, sound, faithful ministers and their teachings. They are workmen that need not to be ashamed. They are those who honor God first and always. What are the vessels of wood and earth? They are unfaithful ministers and their teachings. These dishonor God. It was not so long ago we went through the first three chapters of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And we read about ministers who build on the one hand, those who build with gold and silver and precious stones, and then those on the other hand who build with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, here in this passage, we have the ministers themselves spoke of in that way, as gold and silver as opposed to wood and of earth. And these vessels of gold and silver are those that honor God, some to honor, it says. And these vessels of wood and earth are those that dishonor God. Now, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Here is now the exhortation and promise from the Lord going on. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that's the unfaithful ministers and all their teachings. Purge yourself from these. Get rid of them. Cleanse yourself of it. Put them from you. Separate yourself from these. Then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So then we have a solemn and holy duty concerning which ministers and teachers are allowed, that we allow to preach to us and teach us, whether it's in person or by the internet or radio, television, electronic devices, at conferences, by CDs or books. We have a duty here. So we certainly have a duty to know who's teaching us and then make a right decision. Then make a right decision. for the sake of the honor and glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, for the good of our own souls, for the good of the whole Church of Christ, we need to know some things about the men that we allow to teach us and preach to us. And on the basis of that knowledge, then we make a right decision whether or not to lend him our ears and give him access to our hearts. Now, first, I would say if the issue is a single message and a solid, trustworthy brother recommends a particular sermon or a message of some kind, I'm not saying you need to right away do the investigation I'm going to outline. I don't care what anyone thinks. I called an investigation. You ought to do some investigating before you submit your heart, your mind to preachers and teachers. But like I say, if it's a very trustworthy, solid man says you need to listen to this, you ought to listen to this, then I'm not saying you have to do the sort of investigation I'm going to be talking about. But if we're going to buy books, go to conferences, bring a preacher into our church or conference, we need to know something about these ministers that we're going to listen to. If we're going to go to the internet and there's a sermon with a title, I think it's a title that appeals to me, I'm going to listen to him. If we're going to, as I say, buy books or listen to him in any way, be taught by him, then there are things we need to know. Who are we submitting our hearts to? Who are we allowing to preach to us, to teach us? What do we need to know? First, what is the man's church or church denomination if he's in a denomination? And what is the church's doctrine? If the man's church or denomination is not sound in doctrine and faithful in practice, then do not subject yourself to his teachings. As one, for instance, the Southern Baptist Convention is a corrupt cauldron of error, a stewpot of truth and error and gross deception all mixed together. It has been for a long time. No faithful Reformed minister could stay in that denomination for long, and any minister who does is not one who is honoring God and giving him glory, and you ought not to honor and trust him as a teacher at all. Secondly, if the church and denomination, as the case may be, is sound in doctrine or practice, you need to make certain that the particular minister, that his doctrine is the same, both what he preaches and what he practices, and that he's not a renegade. By sound doctrine, I mean those non-negotiable doctrines of our faith. Thirdly, what version of the Bible does the man preach from? And what's his position on the translation issue? Don't be taught by a minister who's wrong on this essential, most fundamental of issues. This truth has been well aired by now concerning the Bible issues, the Bible translations. It's been a hot debate for a number of years now. And if there's a man you know has been exposed to the truth, and he's rejected it, then you do not allow that man to teach or preach to you. If a man will not stand unflinchingly for the very word of God against those who have perverted it, then you must not allow him to teach you for all the reasons I mentioned earlier. And I will tell you, how could you be taught out of a perverted Bible when you know it's a perverted Bible at all? By anyone. Fourthly, what about the ministries of the man? Are they sound and faithful, separated and sanctified? Fifthly, what about the ministers' associations? That is, what ministries, organizations, ministers, teachers is he involved with and connected to? Does he faithfully practice separation as the scriptures command? If not, you should have nothing to do with him at all. Separate, sever all connections to him. Do not allow him to teach you. And there are other vital issues. What is the man's position and practice on worship, including music? This is vital. On women leaders and teachers, this is vital. On the apostolic gifts of the Spirit, these have ceased. They had their purpose and place, and time. If the man is a charismatic, do not submit your heart to his teachings. I suppose there are other important issues as well. Someone says that's a lot of work to check out all those things. Is the glory and honor of God worth it? Is the good of your soul worth it? Is the spiritual welfare of others worth it? Is the purity of the church worth it? Now, if we're going to be taught by a man, we need to at least know where he stands on these crucial issues. It is just obnoxious what is happening. People running after all sorts of teachers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." You don't just go running after men because they're so eloquent or they seem so sound in doctrine. Of course, it's a little troubling how corrupt they are in practice, but they're so sound in doctrine. They're so intelligent. They have so many letters after their names. They're so honored in so many ways. They have such a large church. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, those are all sound teachers, ministers of God. God provides his people with sound ministers. We don't have to go running after compromised ones, or the world, or life, or death, or all things present, or all things to come. All are yours. God will bring good out of all things, all situations. God provides for us. God will minister grace and goodness to our souls. God has given us many wonderful things, even in this life. There are things that are right, things that we can enjoy, things that are wrong, things that we must avoid. And ye are Christ's, never forget that. And Christ is God's. Earlier I quoted from a poem. I quoted this, "I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." I thought you might like a little more insight into the man who wrote that poem, because it is insight into the heart of every stiff-necked, stubborn, proud unbeliever who will not bow his knees to Christ, who will not seek the Lord while he may be found, who will not avail himself of the rich, free grace of God. William Ernest Henley, born in 1849, died in 1903. This then is the poem. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Some fine captain Mr. Henley was. He led his soul right into the everlasting burnings of hell. Now he regrets not turning to Christ Jesus, the captain of salvation. His soul, his unconquerable soul, is suffering the torments of hell, the just torments of hell. His head is bowed. His knees will bow on judgment day. That day will find him afraid. No longer unafraid, but afraid. Even now, he trembles with fear of that great day, when his state will only increase in torment and suffering, because his body will be raised from the dead, but not perfected, not glorified, but only to add to his horror and suffering. He now suffers then in body and soul. He sinned with the whole man. he will suffer in the whole man, shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is the sinner's anthem. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Some captain, some master. I don't doubt that over and over that very poem revolves in his mind over and over and over and over and only adds to the horror, the torment, the suffering in hell. Some captain, some master. Fallen man is of his own fate and his own soul. This is where it all ends, in hell. Turn then to Jesus, the captain of salvation. Turn to him that he might be your master, your captain, and take you into everlasting glory and bliss in heaven.